together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the second chapter, and we begin to read at verse 14 and we read down to verse 42. A great part of this reading is quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Joel, and also from the book of the Psalms. Acts chapter 2 at verse 14. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the people, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest, or the great and terrible day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David in the psalm says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh will dwell in hope. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let thy Holy One see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, David foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make my enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. Notice right through the reading the emphasis on this Jesus. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, Acts chapter 2. Some of you will recall that 2 weeks ago in our morning service we studied in some considerable detail Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. And in doing so we pointed out that the chapter has three clear sections. Verses 1 to 13 give the description of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And because that passage is descriptive, it means that there are significant limitations with regard to formulating a doctrine of the Holy Spirit on the basis of that passage. Verses 14 to 36, or 14 really right down to verse 14 to verse 36, really gives an account of the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, the first evangelistic sermon of the church age. And it was preached on the basis of an exposition of two passages from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Joel, and from the book of Psalms. And from these two Old Testament passages, Peter, who was preaching, focused his sermon on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now people say, oh well, you don't get much about the death of Christ, and certainly very little about the resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, Peter in the day of Pentecost would disagree radically. And this is a section that we read this morning that is significantly appropriate for a communion Sunday when the focus is on the death and resurrection and coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third section of the chapter, from verse 37 down to verse 47, further than we read this morning, records the result of the preaching, which preaching carried the power of the Holy Spirit. And the result was a great work of salvation with something above 3,000 converts and the planting of the first congregation of the church. A church that made an impact upon society straight away. The whole verse 43 reads, fear came upon every soul, not just the people who were converted. The whole community became aware of God and of the fact that God was dealing with society. And this is the result when there is the preaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the work that began on the day of Pentecost was a work that continued. It says that very clearly in the last verse of our reading this morning. They continued. Now, it's important to see that the great emphasis in Acts chapter 2 is not on the unusual and the extraordinary manifestations. The emphasis of the chapter is on the preaching of the Word of God. And the significance of the day of Pentecost is this, that the great crowd of people were brought to the Word of God. They were brought under the truth of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit was brought to that great company of people, many of whom were questioning and many of whom were exceedingly cynical. Now, it is important, it is indeed vital to notice this. Because in human experience, there are all sorts of experiences that can move us very deeply. But when we have any very, very profound experience, mental or emotional, or as we feel might even be touching our spirits, the important thing is to ask questions of ourselves. What is this experience that I have had? And what does this mean in spiritual terms, in relation to God, and in relation to the practical living of my life? This is something that's very, very important. I want to give you an illustration from quite a number of years ago. A student who attended our congregation, he was, along with others who came to this church, in the Queen Margaret Hall. And on one evening, quite late on in the evening, in his room in the Hall of Residence, he was listening to some music. He had a record on. Now, I'm not sure if it was Bach or if it was Brahms. Not terribly significant. I happen to like both of these composers and their music. But as he listened to this music, he began to feel himself becoming profoundly impressed and very, very deeply moved. He told me all about it. And by the end of the symphony, he was in tears, virtually in uncontrollable tears. And he concluded thereby that he had had a spiritual experience and that he was now a Christian. This is what he was telling me. So I felt that I should ask him one or two questions. And he answered my question. No, he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. No, he said he did not believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price of sin so that we might be forgiven. And thirdly, he said, no, I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So being a faithful, I hope, a faithful minister and pastor, I had to say to him, well, however deeply you are moved, you're not a Christian. Because a Christian is essentially a Christian believer. And he made plain that he was still an unbeliever. Now, you can't be an unbeliever and a Christian at the same time. No matter the wonderful, no matter the profound, no matter the extraordinary experiences you may have, being a Christian means being a Christian believer. And this is what happened to these people on the day of Pentecost. They became believers. Now, in the main part of our reading today, we have the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Or at least we have the outline. Well, it didn't take us all that long to read the scripture reading. 5 minutes at the most. I'm sure Peter preached for more than 5 minutes. I'd be terribly demoralized if we had to keep our sermons to 5 minutes. Well, that seems to be the fashion in many churches nowadays. I've heard ministers say, oh, keep it short, keep it short. When you have the story of the wondrous cross, keep it short. You can't. And so we have here, I believe, the outline of the sermon. And before the sermon began, in verse 11 of our passage, we are told that the people were amazed because they were hearing in language that they could understand the mighty or the wonderful works of God. And in verse 12, they were amazed and said, what does this mean? What, all this about the wonderful works of God, what are the wonderful works of God? So Peter preached his sermon to tell them. And we have to note that the answer to that question, what does all this mean and what's all this about the wonderful works of God, the answer was in terms of Old Testament Scripture. Now this is important. And it was right that Peter should preach the Old Testament for two reasons. These people gathered before him had some real knowledge of the Old Testament because they had all been pilgrims to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. They knew the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And secondly, for these people on the day of Pentecost, before they became Christian believers, for these people, Scripture spoke with authority concerning the things of God. Now, in all that we mean by evangelism, we have to recognize that in our own day and generation, even among church people, we can no longer assume these two things. People do not know the Scriptures. This is why in so many churches, when the minister's giving out the Scripture reading, he's got to make a point of telling which page it's on in the pulpit, in the pew Bibles. Otherwise, most of their congregation wouldn't be able to find the reference. People no longer know the Scriptures. Even people within the churches. The ignorance is absolutely appalling. Oh, they know about Joseph and his coat of many colours because there's been a musical on the stage and in television, so they know that bit. They wouldn't know where to find it. You listen to programmes like 15 to 1, or most of you are at your work then, it's 4:30 in the afternoon, or Mastermind. And when questions come up with regard to the Scriptures, these people who are supposed to have such a massive range of information, so often they haven't a clue. And secondly, we cannot assume that people regard the Scriptures as speaking with authority in relation to the things of God. And there are far too many ministers in our own denomination. I cannot speak and I must not speak about other denominations. There are far too many ministers who have great reservations about the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures, and the authority of Scripture in everything concerning the things of God. And therefore, in a way that wasn't the case on the day of Pentecost, we are faced in our generation with a missionary situation. We are going out into an area of the population that is marked by abysmal ignorance in relation to Scripture and in relation to the things of God. But there's another aspect of Peter's preaching that I find fascinating. Peter, big fisherman that he was, disciple of Jesus for 3 years, Peter who made so many terrible mistakes, he was not only the big fisherman, he had a big head with regard to spiritual things, and he thought he was better than everybody else. Peter, on this day of Pentecost, was able to deal with the Scriptures. And this was not because of a sudden inspiration or insight given miraculously by the Holy Spirit. It was the result of the fact that he was a man who for most of his life, and especially for the previous 3 years, had studied the Scriptures and had been taught in the Scriptures by the great master teacher himself, whose name is Jesus. And one of the great flaws in the witness of the evangelical church in our own day and generation is simply that there are far too many converted people who really do not know their Bibles. Yes, they may read a portion every day, but they have not in any sense searched the Scriptures so that they can relate this Scripture to this Scripture and Old Testament and New Testament and so increase their understanding of the Scriptures. My dear friends here this morning, Christians as many of you are, perhaps most of you are, do you really know your Bibles? Have you made it your business to know your Bible? You must admit I've tried to teach you for a fair number of years. But do you really know your Bible? Have you made it your business to know your Bible? So that if in the providence of God there comes to the church in our day and generation a day of power by the Holy Spirit, there will be men and women who are able to handle the Scriptures and to answer the urgent and anxious questions of men and women who are brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit. In verses 17 to 21, this section of, 17 to 21, Peter is quoting and expounding the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he applies the Old Testament Scriptures to the contemporary situation. No suggestion here, you see, of the Old Testament Scriptures being time-conditioned or culture-bounded. The Word of God abides forever and is always applicable to the contemporary situation. And as Peter preached, his message had a real degree of urgency. In verse 17, he refers to the last days. And he emphasizes that the last days had come upon them. And therefore there was this sense of urgency. Emphasizing away down in verse 20, the great day, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of judgment. Now let me be honest with you, gently but honestly. I believe with all my heart, as Scripture testifies, that there is, for all of us in the end, the great and terrible day of judgment, when we shall stand before God and give account. And the main account we shall give will be regarding what we have done with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. So here in the first great evangelistic preaching, there is the note of urgency and the note of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And of course, this is something that is appropriate today because it is emphasized every communion Sunday. I'll say the words at the Lord's table very shortly. We do this in remembrance of Him until He come. And this emphasis on the coming again of the Lord in power and great glory was emphasized by Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, when He spoke about the Son of Man coming with power and great glory and gathering the nations and the individuals to the throne of judgment, and there being a great dividing for time and for endless eternity between faith and unbelief. But the words of Joel go on to speak, as Peter preached them, of a great and worldwide outpouring of God's Spirit, with solemn signs and solemn tokens. But did you notice in verse 20, quoting from the Old Testament, the sun shall be turned into dark? What happened when Jesus was crucified? In the middle of the day, in the early afternoon, a great darkness. And all these people listening had been in Jerusalem. And they hear now of a great darkness in relation to the great, terrible day of the Lord. Oh, you say, preacher, this is all very solemn and very frightening for a communion Sunday. Yes, indeed it is. But then you see the thought of judgment is solemn. But I took the trouble to turn back to the prophecy of Joel and to the second chapter and to verse 12. And I hear the voice of the Lord saying to the people, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart." And then I went down to verse 25 of the chapter, and I heard the voice of the Lord speaking in a sense to backsliders, "I will restore to you the years which the locust has eaten." Oh, what a call from God for forgiveness. What a call from God for restoration. And then in verse 32 of that chapter of Joel, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered," or "shall be saved." And you see, my friends, to those who are taught in the Scriptures then and now, salvation is a very clear and a very significant term. It speaks of the urgency and the need for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, my dear people, are your sins forgiven? Oh, don't say, "Oh, Mr. Olive, I've tried my best." That's not what I'm asking. Don't say, I come to churches regularly. That's not what I'm asking. Oh, you say, "Mr. Olive, I would never miss communion." That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are your sins forgiven? And you need a Savior. And you need to go to that Savior and take that Savior and find in Him forgiveness. This is what salvation is all about. Forgiveness of our sins. Deliverance from the power of sin. Your life being set free. And a new heart and a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our own day and generation, perhaps you listen, I certainly have to listen to people speaking in the face of death. It disturbs me and touches me deeply that they seem to have no concept of sin or of salvation or of judgment. And so often for rank unbelievers who haven't darkened the door of a church, aye, and for church people who have an intense dislike of the gospel of Jesus Christ, relatives say when the person is, "Oh, well, he's at peace now." That's not what the Bible says. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and this has to be preached." But having preached it, look what Peter has done, and I must hurry. Verses 22 to 24, Peter brings the congregation to whom he has preached so solemnly and so urgently right to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know the story of the little boy who got lost in Glasgow, and somebody was trying to help him, and saying, "Oh, I'll take you home." And the wee boy said, No, you didn't need to take me right home. Take me to the cross and I'll find my way from there." That's what Peter does here. He takes the people to the cross. And this is the heart of the Christian message. I emphasize, I pointed out to you, this Jesus, right through the passage. And Paul emphasizes that this Christ has come, and this Christ will come again. And that this Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. This Jesus, it's wonderfully focused on the Savior. This Jesus, attested beyond doubt to be the Son of God. There was no doubt about it. This was the Savior, this was the Messiah promised by God from the opening chapters of Genesis when human nature first went wrong. The promise of a Savior. Now, said Peter, this Jesus is that promised Savior. And this Jesus was delivered up in the perfect plan and purpose of God. And I'm quite sure when these people listened to Peter saying this, their minds would go right back to the story of Abraham, their great hero, the great hero of the Jewish people. Remember the story of the sacrifice of Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. God will provide the lamb. That's what this made me think about when I was reading and studying the passage and preparing my sermon. This Jesus, God will provide the lamb. And this Lamb of God, delivered up as the lamb of sacrifice to make atonement for sin. This Jesus God sent. This Jesus God has given. This Jesus God delivered up to the death of the cross. Oh, I must put it into scripture language. I've no right to use merely human language. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 John chapter 4 verse 14. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. But oh, what a heartbreak it must be to God the Father when so many refuse to have the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2 and then chapter 3. Speaking of this Jesus, this Jesus that Peter preached about, bringing the folk to the cross on that day of Pentecost, this Jesus, these verses always move me deeply. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. And he died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior, says the old hymn. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. This Jesus Peter preached, bringing the people to the cross, as the communion table does. And if the communion table today, following upon the word of Scripture, doesn't bring you to the cross and to bow in submission at the feet of Jesus, then you haven't been to communion. You may take the bread and you may take the wine, but if you're not brought to Jesus, you haven't been to communion. This Jesus died as God's sin bearer. Think of it as the bread and the wine, the broken bread and the poured out wine are brought to you. This Jesus God raised from the dead, signifying his finished work and his victory over sin and death and hell. This Jesus, and we can't go into verses 29 to 36, this Jesus is none other than great David's greater son, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. And so the people were then and today faced with this Jesus. You're not faced with a minister. He can't do you any good. Faced with this Jesus, crucified, risen, and set at God's right hand. This Jesus, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can bring us to God. And the people said in verse 37, "What shall we do?" They were convicted by God the Holy Spirit of their need to be right with God. And they knew that their religion could not make them right with God. And their own self-effort could not make them right with God. And faced with Jesus Christ crucified and risen, they said, "What shall we do?" And I hope your hearts are saying the same thing. And Peter said, "Repent. Turn from your way of life to the Savior that you need. and see in him who so often you have refused your Savior and your rightful Lord. Repent and believe. Believe it is all for you, and confess your belief and do it publicly, said Peter on the day of Pentecost in baptism. And you shall receive the forgiveness of... Oh, what a thought! The forgiveness of all our sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, new life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will live in our hearts and work his work of grace to make us like Jesus. And they received the word. They received the Savior. And oh, what joy there must have been in heaven that day over sinners coming to repentance. And I can think of the Father in heaven with his dear Son at his right hand saying, as we come to the Lord's table today, oh, my dear Son, look at them, look at them. Their hearts are open. They want you. They're taking you. They're believing on you. They're coming to you. They're yielding to you. Oh, I bid you think of that when you hear the words that Jesus said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." Amen, and may God bless to us his word.